Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching this morning. Will you turn in your Bible with me to Acts chapter 14? I appreciate you watching the broadcast every Sunday morning, and I hope it's a blessing to you, and I hope that if you're not saved, that you'll hear something that'll cause you to understand that Jesus Christ died for you, and that salvation is free to any man that will believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And it is our hope that you'll come to know Him, trusting Him, believing that He died for all your sins, and that He was buried, and that God raised Him from the dead. And not only that, that He's going to return again. For you that are already saved, we hope that you'll learn some things that'll cause you to be established in the truth and prepared to serve the Lord, build up in the faith, strengthened and encouraged. We've been talking about prayer, and we've been discussing prayer dispensationally. Now I realize that there are a lot of fundamentalists today and a lot of so-called Bible believers that make fun of that. They say that that's stupid and that's crazy and all that kind of thing. And yet, prayer is dispensational. And so I want you to look at it in that sense. For instance, if anybody said it wasn't dispensational, they would think that Daniel was nutty as a fruitcake. For instance, when Nebuchadnezzar forbid them to pray unto their God, Daniel would not obey that. He wouldn't back down. And so the Bible tells us that Daniel would pray towards Jerusalem every day. In other words, he knelt, looked toward Jerusalem, and he prayed because that he believed that the one that answered prayer was in Jerusalem. That's where he said. He said, that's where I put my name there. And he was supposedly behind the curtain, the glory of God, behind the curtain in the holy place or the most holy place. You wouldn't want to set your face toward Jerusalem today to pray, would you? I mean, what would you pray to in Jerusalem, for crying out loud? So there's a change made. People are always quoting Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, of course Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but Jesus Christ does not deal with people the same today as He did yesterday, nor does He deal with people the same today as He will tomorrow and forever. We live in a period of time that is different. Now, I'm going to put on the board up here, and I'm going to say that this is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to let this represent the book of Acts here, and Acts 28 would be at that point there. During this period of time in the book of Acts, God Almighty is still carrying a ministry on to Israel there. He said in Romans chapter 3 that they had an advantage. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so he went to the Jew first during that period of time. Let's just say that here is the salvation of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. In that period of time, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 28, Paul's ministry was to the Jew first, and he would go into the synagogues and would preach to those people in the synagogues. If they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and spoke against that message he preached, he would lead the believers out of there and establish a church in that city, and that would be the center of activity for his ministry from there on. But the point is that he went to the Jew first. So God Almighty was dealing with the Israelite at that time first. In other words, they had the first choice, so to speak. Well, during that time, miracles were performed. Certain things happened that are not happening today. Paul performed miracles, and the reason that he did is clear to any Bible believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, unto the Jew I became as a Jew. And he goes on and on and on. He said, I do all these things for their sake, that they may, in other words, that they might be saved. Now, what I want you to see is that during this period of time, Paul worked miracles, and Paul laid hands on people, and all this kind of thing. But after Acts 28, the implication is that he isn't doing that anymore. But that doesn't mean that he didn't pray for anybody, and so that's what I want you to see. In Acts chapter 14, notice in verse 8, And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices on and on and on. Now the whole thing was that through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, this man was able to jump up. He was able to walk, as in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, James, and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was a cripple there by the temple, and he was begging. And Peter said, We don't have any gold, or we have no silver. But what as we have, give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he went into the temple, jumping up and down and praising God. There was a miracle performed in Acts chapter 3. There is a miracle performed in Acts chapter 14. This man, and people can say, well, Paul saw that the man had the faith to be healed, and it won't change anything. Later on, this was not the way that Paul operated. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. I notice in 1 Timothy, chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says to Timothy, Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, Timothy obviously had some kind of stomach problem. Timothy also obviously had some kind of an infirmity. Why didn't Paul lay hands on him and heal him? Why didn't Paul just take him by the hand? Why didn't Paul perceive that Timothy had faith to be healed? Am I to believe that Timothy, the preacher, the evangelist, am I to believe that this young man who followed Paul everywhere he went and heard Paul preach and saw his ministry and everything, am I to believe that this young man did not have the faith to be healed? And yet here's that cripple back there. He had the faith to be healed. What is going on? Something has changed. Something obviously changed. So Paul said, Drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Jesus Christ had said, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, he said, if an individual is sick, he needs to go to the doctor. So I'm trying to... Something changed, folks. Back here, during this period of time, from the day that Paul was saved and sent out until Acts chapter 28, while he was in prison, Paul healed people. Paul performed miracles. He raised a young man from the dead. The young man fell out of a window and fell down dead. Paul went down and did something, and the man rose from the dead. Paul raised the dead. Paul performed miracles. All these things are true. But after Acts chapter 28, after he was put in prison, later on released, there is no indication that he performed these miracles. Please notice in 2 Timothy, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he said, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. The question arises, if he left Trophimus there sick, why did he not heal him? The implication is he could not. Now, he could pray for him, but the implication is there was no more of the laying on of hands, there was no more of the speaking in tongues, and on and on. Things changed. Now, turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice reason. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 19, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. But you as a preacher cannot. You cannot in this age. I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all men save some. You cannot do that in this age. The Bible is clear that you must rightly divide the word of truth. And the Bible tells me, in other words, if you said, okay, to win those under the law, I'm going to start keeping the law. But the Bible says, in Galatians chapter 5 that if you do that, you're fallen from grace. That is clear. And the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that we're dead to the law through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, we're dead to the law through Jesus Christ. And if you say, okay, I'm going to become a Baptist that I might win the Baptist. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And on it goes. You cannot become all things to all men in this age of grace. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to follow the doctrine as we laid down by the Apostle Paul, and you have to look at that doctrine in the light of the dispensational changes that take place. So during this period of time in here, Paul worked miracles. No indication that he worked miracles out here. And by the way, if you know a miracle worker today, why don't you call that miracle worker and get him to come to Pensacola and gather some of these people out of these hospitals around here and heal these people. Say, well, they don't have the faith to be healed. How do you know they don't have the faith to be healed? And by the way, if Jimmy Swaggart or Baker, when he was traveling around, or any of the rest of these people, Oral Roberts and all of them, if they ever came to Pensacola, why do they put up a three-ring circus out there somewhere and ask people to come there and then separate them out and on? Why not go into the hospitals and heal these people? So many of these people today that claim to have all this power couldn't heal my cat. And if they could, why don't they get on with it? Are you going to tell me that Jesus Christ would have walked away from people that are crippled and can't move? How about the blind man that sat by the wayside, Bartimaeus? Jesus Christ healed him. How about the blind man in John chapter 9? Jesus Christ healed him. On it goes. But they're not doing that today. Some individual is selected and he goes up and the preacher does whatever it is he's supposed to do, and then this guy walks away throwing his crutches away and all that kind of stuff. Well, why not go to the hospital and do that? Come on, go into the hospital and lay hands on the sick and heal them. Get on with it. And if you can't do that, then stop claiming Isaiah chapter 53. By his stripes we're healed. If by his stripes we're healed, then the believers are healed. Look back there at the passage, Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, notice in verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? On. Now come to verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There are preachers out there right now, and that they preach that and apply that to the church, which is the body of Christ, all the time, and you know they do. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Now, every one of you that are listening to me that are Bible believers, you will claim that and you will believe that if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that you're saved. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you believe that he bore your transgressions. You believe that he bore your sins at Calvary. You believe that God struck him and smote him in your behalf. Well, then why do you not believe that by his stripes you're healed? Come on, and you that are Pentecostalists and whatever you call yourselves, you that believe that Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swaggart and all these people have this power and you can go to them and get healed, tell me, if you believe in Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then why do you need to go to them to get healed? Couldn't you, by believing in Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, be saved? Come on, couldn't you? I mean, if you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, will not God save you? The answer to that is yes. Well, the context says, and by his stripes we're healed. Why is it that you that believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior go to Jimmy Swaggart or go to Oral Roberts or go to these people to get the results of the rest of the verse? Why? Somebody pulling your leg. Somebody's using you. But then people never learn. If there's anything that we learn from history, it's the fact we never learn from history. You know, healers get sick and die. There's not a mailing. They get sick and they die. They get pneumonia. One of them, it used to be in Florida, I'm told was an alcoholic. No, I'm sorry. A drunk. And he ended up going to the hospital in a city where one of the so-called great healers lived. Now, why didn't that great healer go over there to that hospital and heal that healer that used to live in Florida? Something wrong, folks. Something wrong. Now, notice in Philippians chapter 2. And notice in verse 25. Philippians 2, verse 25 says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that you had heard that he'd been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore." No, no. The implication is that Paul prayed for this man. Obviously, Paul was praying for the man. But he didn't lay hands on him and heal him. The man was sick. He was nigh unto death. And Paul was afraid that there would be extra sorrow brought upon them if this man died. But why would he need to be afraid of that if he could have just laid hands on him and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I demand thee to be healed," and on and on? Why couldn't he just do that? Why couldn't he just slay him in the spirit and the man end up healed? Well, he couldn't heal him. And I suspect he prayed for him. I cannot imagine the Apostle Paul with a sick man there and him not praying for this man. So what am I saying unto you? I'm saying unto you that Paul performed miracles during the period of time covered in the book of Acts. But evidently Israel is cast away by the end of the book of Acts. And during this period of time out here that we'll call the dispensation of the grace of God, God Almighty deals with all men on the same basis today. There is no preference today. There isn't any exception to the rule. The Jew does not have the advantage today, as in Romans chapter 3. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? He said, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. On and on. But that's not true today. There is no way that a preacher, now listen to me, the preachers that believe this Bible do not come to Pensacola and seek out Jews in Pensacola to preach unto them first, as Paul did during the days in the period of time covered in the book of Acts. He did that. He went in the synagogue first. He went to the Jew first. People don't do that today. Why? Because it doesn't make any difference today. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, on and on. But that isn't all. Notice in Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us," and on and on and on. All right, notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, a reference to God our Savior. Verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved." That's all men without distinction of race, creed, or color. Doesn't make any difference who you are, where you are. Doesn't make any difference where you've been, what you were doing while you're there. God Almighty gave his Son to die for you at Calvary. Salvation is free to you to Calvary, by going to Calvary, by trusting the cross. You can be saved. In the age, in Acts chapter 10, 11, 12, 4, on and on. During that period of time there, Paul went to the Jew first. Paul exalted the Israelite above the Gentile in that age. Even though they were no different as far as sin is concerned, they were no different as far as their salvation was concerned, they were different as far as their nature was concerned, and he says so in Galatians 2, verse 15. He refers to we himself and Peter, that he says are Jews by nature. And he said, what advantage then hath the Jew? And the Jew obviously had advantage that time. He didn't have advantage in getting saved. He had advantage in hearing the gospel message and being healed and whatever. But not so today. Things changed. It isn't the same today. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, but reference to God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It is not that God would not have all men to be saved back there. That's not the idea that I'm presenting unto you. Yes, God would have all men to be saved, but the Jew had the preference. And Paul went to the Jew first at that time. But here, he is not going to the Jew first. I am not to make preference where people are concerned in preaching the gospel message today and on and on. And there's got to be an emphasis in the ministry pertaining to the miracle working that seemed to have failed at the time of Acts chapter 20 through 28, along in there somewhere. Something took place that changed things. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And on and on it goes. The book of 1 Corinthians was written during this period of time in the book of Acts. Now notice in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now bless your soul, the prophets that God Almighty chose that prophesied in the first century, those prophecies won't fail. Now I just dare you to believe what the Bible says. John is a prophet back there. His prophecies never fail. Paul was a prophet. His prophecies will not fail. What did Paul prophesy? He prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to happen as sure as you're listening to me. Paul, the prophet of God, his prophecies are written down in Romans through Philemon, and his prophecies will never fail. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is a prophet, and the prophecies of the book of Hebrews will never fail. James, a prophet, his prophecies will never fail, and on it goes. But any prophecy made in America today is going to fail, and if you haven't found that out in the last few years, you haven't been paying attention. There are many of you know about the man who wrote 88 reasons that the rapture is going to come in 88. Well, it didn't, did it? So he said he miscalculated a little bit, and he said it's going to come, and he tells all the time, and it didn't come. A few years ago, a prophet out in California in a big assembly prophesied that the rapture was going to come September the 6th, I believe it was, 76 or some such thing as that. Well, it didn't. Prophecies made in this age fail. Don't you understand that? There is no prophecy today. We got the Word of God. We got the completed Word of God. We got a King James Bible with 66 books, and these 66 books contain the prophecies, and they're the only prophecies that are worth anything. They will not fail. But any prophecy made after the first century is a failure. In Acts chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. He's not saying that people are going to stop talking. He's saying that they're going to stop having the gift of tongues. Now, why is it that in the Pentecostal assembly of God and holiness and whatever, why is it that these people can get up in the assembly and they can go around and they can speak in these tongues and carry on, but if one of them are called to preach, as they say, and he's a missionary sent to a foreign land, why do they send him to language school? Come on, why doesn't he just by faith in God They claim to have faith to heal. They claim to have faith to work miracles, play with rattlesnakes and all that. You mean to tell me they don't have the faith to just leave here and sail to Lower Slavovia and speak to the people in the Lower Slavovian tongue because God will give them the power? Why not? Those in Acts chapter 2 spoke in other languages that they knew nothing about. They were just lowly Galilean fishermen, and they never went to language school. But Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in other tongues. They spoke in languages they knew absolutely nothing about, and they glorified God in those languages. Why don't the missionaries that come from the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal and the whatever today, why don't they do that? No, they go to language school. You know why? Because the miracle of speaking in tongues has failed. It's failed, beloved. And so has the power to lay hands on the sick and them recover, unless you're a chiropractor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's not saying that everybody's going to be stupid. The gift of knowledge, the ability to have heard Jesus Christ back here in his ministry in the time covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and yet write down what he said 50 years later, the gift of knowledge. John had the gift of knowledge. Peter had it, and others had it, the gift of knowledge. You don't have it today. You need the book. You need the Word of God. You need the Bible. Verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which in part should be done away. That which is perfect in the context is charity. And I suspect that which is perfect has to do with the written Word of God. The written Word of God is here. So what's my motive in all this? I just want to show you that there is a dispensational change that affects prayer. So what do we do? Well, we pray for people to be healed in this age, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We know that just because we pray for somebody, that doesn't mean that he's going to jump up and start running around the room. We pray in faith, believing that God's will be done. But we pray that that individual will learn the truth of all things do work together for good to them that love God. You see, God Almighty might use an individual in a wheelchair more effectively today than that person would be used if they were healed and able to walk around. All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose of God. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.